If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 32. Our text today will be the first eight verses. Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We come to your word with expectant hearts. We pray that you would use this word by the power of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, our minds, our eyes. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears that we may hear. Lord, teach us your word that we may indeed speak to others your truth. Lord, as your church, that we could grow in the knowledge, the admonition of you, O Lord, and that we would be faithful stewards of what you have placed in our hands. Lord, the great treasure of your word. Use that word now, we pray. Lord, teach us, mold us, make us after your image, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, he said that government by the people and for the people and of the people shall never perish from the earth. But having seen, as he had, the devastation that fools and scoundrels can bring upon a land, he should have known better. A democratic republic is no guarantee of permanence, nor does it provide the best form of government, especially when fools and scoundrels are the ones in charge. For two chapters, Isaiah has addressed the Egyptian problem. The problem for Israel, Judah, when their kings and princes run to Egypt for help rather than seeking the help of the Lord. This was indeed a fool's errand. But our text today breaks the cycle of these woes that have been pronounced upon Israel. I guess you're sort of glad of that. No woes today. But it breaks that cycle with the introduction of a righteous royal figure. And there are four vivid similes here that characterize this royal one and good leaders, we could say, too, as sources of protection and support. The very thing the leaders of Israel and Judah sought from Egypt, that very quest itself would only bring woe, though, because they weren't looking in the right place. They weren't looking to the Lord. And we've seen over the last number of weeks how this has brought God's judgment upon them, how he has pronounced upon them the terrible things that are going to happen because they have not turned to him for help. And Isaiah here ends this section about the Egyptian problem by reminding the people of Israel of future blessings which will accrue under a king who rules in righteousness. And without taking anything away from President Lincoln's famous words, I must say that his vision for America has been sadly distorted by fools and scoundrels. Our future, our eternal hope, is not in a democratized Christianity. It's under the rule of the righteous King. And many commentators you'll read will deny this prophecy as pointing to Christ, but the only truly righteous King is found in no other than Jesus Christ. And the reign of this righteous King is depicted as entirely different than the reigns of ordinary kings. In fact, it stands in stark contrast with all the other reigns. It represents a striking contrast with the governments of Isaiah's day. Indeed, the governments of our own day. And even though in this text nothing further is stated about the person of the king, as I said, only Christ can truly reign in righteousness, one that is completely righteous. And Isaiah is saying that a time will come when there will be a perfectly righteous government. The king will reign in righteousness, the very opposite of what prevailed in Isaiah's day, and indeed in our own day. And in verse 2, the NIV translates it, each man. I think it's probably better to translate that as that man. It's the way Calvin translates it, among others. He's probably forgotten more Hebrew than some of these folks ever know. That man, he says, that man will affect certain things for his people. This great king will be like a shelter from the wind. When the winds of war swept over the people of God, they would look and rely on the Lord, not on Egypt, not on earthly powers. The psalmist said of God, "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." The one upon the throne will be the one who provides the protection. And this great king will also be a refuge from the storm. These words, you notice, are pretty parallel. The second simile, parallel to the first. And rather than oppressing people in unrighteousness, he will protect them from oppression. Again, in the Psalms, we find references to Psalm 9 and verse 9. He says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." And the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," drawn from Psalm 46 in chapter and verse 1. God is our refuge, strength, and ever-present help in trouble. So in this first pair of similes, we see this righteous king as a shelter, a refuge, a place where his people can hide, a place where they can be safe, a place that's safe from disaster, attack, and trouble. That's something that no government, no army, no power on earth can guarantee. Only this righteous king who's coming can guarantee this. And the second pair of similes we see next concern water and shade. Necessities for survival in the desert. This one who sits on the throne is to be protection for the ones over whom he rules. And in a land thirsting for water, he will be a great rock that casts a great shadow to protect his people from the burning heat of the sun. He will also be a source of water, refreshing water in the desert. These images would be rich in meaning and comfort for the people living in the Judean countryside. much of it arid land, desert land, some of it. And especially as they remembered the Lord's provision for them during the 40 years their ancestors were in the desert. 40 years they were there and God provided for them. You know, He was their rock. He was their shelter. He was the water that they needed. And, you know, we see this rock, this name of God in the scripture so often, symbolizing His unshakable faithfulness, His permanence, His protection, His care for His people. But when we think about this king, Isaiah talks about this king who's coming, he's going to reign in righteousness. When we think about streams of water and a mighty rock, our thoughts have to turn to Christ. Pastor Haley read you earlier Jesus' teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast to commemorate God's protection and care for them during the 40 years they were in the desert. They lived in tents and tabernacles. That's what the feast is. It's a celebration. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, the high priest led a procession down to the Pool of Siloam and took a golden pitcher and filled it with water from the pool. And then the procession made its way back to the temple. He poured that water out on the altar in thanksgiving to God for His protection and provision for them during their wilderness wanderings there. And it was at that time that the Lord Jesus stood up. Those words that Pastor Haley read to you. And He said, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." Of course, the scripture tells us Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit that all those who would believe in Him were to receive. And this Feast of Tabernacles, this 8-day feast went on that celebrated God's provision for the Israelites while they were in the desert. And the water came from the rock. We read that. We know that. I think we have misconceptions about that. There's 1 million people out here, more than 1 million, with all their animals in the desert. This is not a little fountain coming out of this rock like we see in the Bible story books. This is a mighty river, as the psalmist says of it one time. But Paul expounds on this further for us in 1 Corinthians 10. He said they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Indeed, Jesus Christ, the righteous King, the rock of shelter for His people. He is the source of living water that they might drink and live. And then there's a remarkable reversal in this. We saw back in chapter 6, the hardening of the people. God closed their eyes, stopped their ears of the nation. But now that His purposes for judgment have been fulfilled, He will open their eyes and their ears in order that they may see and hear as they should. The eyes that were closed shall see the truth which had been so long hidden. The truth that God was in Christ. And Christ was and is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who has ears to hear shall hear the voice of Christ. A sound that's never heard by unrepentant unbelievers. But these that hear will know and understand as never before that He is their true King. And He says they will fluently speak with eloquence, with simplicity, with deep conviction to those around them. They will speak of Christ the King who reigns, who is a mighty refuge for His people, a source of living water for all who believe. They will know the truth. And they will speak it powerfully, directly, to those around them. But there's another blessing here, another great blessing of the reign of this righteous king. This king will appear, and when he appears, people will be seen as what they really are and not what they appear to be. Wickedness and folly will be exposed. People will no longer judge by appearances. This is a problem with our culture. Our culture suffers greatly because too many leaders, too many people are judged by appearance. It's what David Wells called the perfect personification of postmodern reality. Sensation without substance. That's the problem. In government, in the church, in every place you see, these people who have their 15 minutes of fame, their 15 hours or 15 years of fame, it's sensation without substance. And the last person on earth who is capable of serving as a prince or a king, a president, a senator, a congressman, is the fool. But because of the perversion of their own hearts, people do not make correct evaluations. And so they end up with fools as princes. And a tragedy it is, because he tells us, look at what the fool and the scoundrel bring forth. The fool says foolish things, and in their hearts they think nonsense. Moreover, the heart of the fool is busy devising evil plans. As Paul wrote, they invent ways of doing evil. And the scoundrel, he says, also makes up evil schemes. His methods are wicked. The scripture tells us that the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. That's what the Lord thinks of. And the practices of the fool and the scoundrel are ungodly. They do what is in opposition to the will of God. And this arouses the anger of the Lord. In order to make themselves appear righteous, in order to justify themselves, the fool, and let me stop right there. When I speak of the fool, I'm not talking about people who are uneducated. I'm not talking about people who are ignorant. It's usually quite the opposite. Usually they're highly educated, highly sophisticated in their own mind. But in order to make themselves appear righteous, in order to win the trust of the people, they speak error concerning the Lord. That verse here in this text tells us what we need to know. Beloved, if you want me to preach for about another hour, I can begin right here with this verse and begin to give you your money's worth. It doesn't matter about the nature of the nonsense. I don't care if you're talking about evolution. I don't care if you're talking about murder, women's reproductive health. That's about the most absurd thing I've ever heard. I don't care if you're questioning God's order for marriage, God's governance of the church. And that's just the beginning. The list goes on and on and on. The fools who, and I call them that because God calls them that. The fools who support and promote such nonsense always spread error. They always end up impugning the character of God to justify themselves. And mind you, the vast majority of these fools call themselves Christians, pastors, congressmen, deacons, elders, priests, popes. You just go down the list. That's what they call themselves as they are busy distorting what God says, as they are busy promoting error concerning the Lord. And in spite of their high-sounding professions, in spite of their concern for the people, we're just now entering into this political season that will stretch on for a year and a half or more. And all you hear is the concern for the people. In spite of their professions, of their concern, their supposed unselfish compassion for people, look at the result. He tells us right here. The hungry are left empty, and the thirsty are still parched, and the poor are destroyed and taken advantage of by their laws and their lies and their evil schemes. And the fools and the scoundrels are not moved at all by their pleas for pity or with their concern for what is right. Their goal is their own enrichment, their own power, their own evil ends. And if the hungry and the poor and those who are perishing for lack of God's truth get in the way, they're just going to have to perish. They don't care. But do not miss these words of the prophet, verse 5. No longer. He tells us about the fool and the scoundrel and what they think and what they do and how they act and how they oppress the people. But he says, no longer. When the righteous king rules and reigns, the folly, the nonsense, the evil, the oppression, the destruction caused by the fools will be no more. The rulers will rule with justice because the great king will allow nothing else in all his kingdom. A kingdom, a nation with a perverted mind cannot recognize fools and scoundrels. They can't recognize them for what they are. But neither can they recognize what the noble man does as being right and just, because they have not been taught what is right. They've not been taught the right things concerning the Lord and what the Lord says. But notice how they're to learn. Verse 8. The nobleman, the rulers who rule with justice, those who are fit to serve the great king, not only offer wise, noble plans, they abide by them. They stand by them. In other words, as Jesus said, they're not just doers. They're hearers. They're not hypocrites. The people see. The people benefit. People hear and benefit from what the noble ruler does. You know, one of the great fervent hopes of the nation of Israel was that a future Davidic king would have a reign that was characterized by absolute and flawless justice. That righteous king has come. In fact, he came just as Isaiah prophesied in this book many times. And as Pastor Haley read you earlier, he came and announced at the Feast of Tabernacles in so many words that he was the source of water for the thirsty. He is the one here who is the great rock. He is the rock on which they stand, the rock from which they drank, that spiritual rock from which the spiritually thirsty drink, the thirst-quenching, soul-saving water for all who will believe in him. But do you remember the people's reaction that Pastor Haley read to you? Remember what the people said? Some said, this man's a prophet. I said, no. He's the Christ, that is, the anointed one. He is the king. Others said, no, that can't be so. The Christ will come from David's family, from Bethlehem. Yeah. Exactly how much work would it have taken to figure that out? But they've been taught incorrectly. The people have not taught them God's truth. They haven't taught them the bare facts of history. So the people were divided. Some even wanted to kill him. And all this because fools spread error concerning the Lord. But the reign of the King is coming. And the fools and the scoundrels will be no more. The Lord is coming in all his kingly splendor. And at that time, the book tells us, very near the end of the book of Revelation, we hear the words of the King himself. The same words we hear in Isaiah, same words we see in John, and the same words we hear at the very end of God's revelation to us. The King says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, the King adds, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So says the righteous King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that indeed you sent your Son Jesus Christ to be our King, to be the source of living water for all who believe. It's free. It's without cost. Just believe. Only believe that Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price for our sin, the price we couldn't pay. And now salvation is full and free. And he clothed us with his righteousness, sheltered us from the greatest storm of all, from the wrath that will descend upon all those who have violated your law. But we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the mighty rock on which we stand, in which we are sheltered. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your church, your people, to do as Isaiah related here in the reign of the King, to speak with eloquence and simplicity and grace, this truth to always come in contact with, to all those who hear, to all those who ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Help us to do this with love in our hearts and great grace on our lips, we pray. And Lord, if there are any who hear, we pray that you would turn their hearts, Lord, that you would give them to drink that great refreshing water that will indeed be the soul-quenching, soul-saving drink that they so desperately need. I pray it would be for your glory, as we confessed earlier, for your glory and our own good. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.